Well, this morning we will continue in our study of 2 Thessalonians, part 2 of our message started last week called Finding Our Way Through the Storm. One of the things I would like to convey to you, though, before we get to the actual text, you know, we sung a song a little bit ago, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And one of my passions, one of the things that just weighs upon me, so it's a passion as well as a major concern. And you hear me talk about this often, but I want to bring forth it once again because I think it warrants us focusing on periodically. Praise God when people are released from chains of sin and the enemy. But my heart breaks because so often they are released of those chains only to put on the chains of legalism or the chains of false teaching or the chains of some other method rather than walking in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set free. There are lots of reasons for these problems or these situations. Our message, we'll talk a little bit about that today as well. But one of the things I want to have you ponder and even ask yourself where you stand. And I don't have time this morning to cover all this. If I confuse you, ask me later. I would love to talk to you about this. But in my years now of experience in different venues that I have opportunity of studying, basically you find people in one of three camps. You find people who are Old Testament. They still ascribe to all the Old Testament as if it applies to them completely today with every aspect of it. And that's not the case. The Lord Jesus came to free us from the Old Testament, from that covenant, because a new covenant has been established. You also have, and what I present myself to you as, is a new covenant believer and teacher. I believe that the Old Covenant has been fulfilled in Christ. We now live under the new covenant where it says to follow the law. It says the laws of Christ. There is a way to live and a right way to live. And a right reason to live that way is what I meant to say. It's because Jesus died and now that we love Him, we live for Him because we love Him. Not because we fear reprisal, punishment, or any condemnation, but because we love Him. The penalty has been paid. There's a third group. And I believe it is, from my opinion, the largest group within the church setting. And that's called the blended group. They hold on to a lot of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, try to mix it all together and come up with the laws that you're supposed to keep under the Old Covenant and come up with all kinds of ways of teaching you how to do that so you can be a good Christian. And yet you're free and you're in the New Covenant, but yet again, you know, you got these chains on you still, but if you don't live up to these things, you know, you're not really one of us. You are a Christian because of what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
You didn't change yourself. He changed you. You didn't die for yourself. He died for you.
Amen.
All that we have is in Him. And then as He begins the work in us, we begin to look more like Him day by day. It breaks my heart because I see so many people trapped. And I pray, Lord, I know I can't do it, but these people need to be released. To know You. To have that relationship that You want with them. Us. This is part of what's taking place in this text. There's a concern here of Paul that this new teaching that had been put upon them, that the Lord had already come back, had confused them. Now they don't know how to live, and He's teaching them. Listen, no, it hasn't happened. Some things have to happen first. And last week we looked at a couple of those aspects. With that said, if you will, follow along with me as I read 2 Thessalonians, the full chapter. It's not that many verses, but it ties all together. Reading from the ESV, it says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what it is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan and by the power of false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always give thanks for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Bow with me. Father, again, we come before you this morning and recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What we'll see this morning, going back for just a minute, is that truly our focus as believers in Jesus Christ is Jesus. It is not the church. It is not the pastor. It is not the club. It is not the work. The work flows from the relationship. The desire to be in church flows from the relationship once a person becomes a believer. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to draw them to church, or puts people in their path that he uses to bring them to Christ. But this morning, I trust that you are here because the same is my reason for being here. I love Jesus.
Amen.
I'm here because of him. I love you too, but I'm here because of him. And this sounds arrogant, but if he wasn't here, now we know he's everywhere, but if he wasn't here, I love you all, but I don't love you that much. I'd be wherever he's at.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Thus, we need to keep our priorities straight. It is always about Jesus. Must be about Jesus. And God will not share his glory with another. And do not be fooled by various methods. There's all kinds of teachings, all kinds of methods, all kinds of presentations that are used to attract people. I'm old school. I really hesitate to use newer methods, because I don't believe it's the method that we want to draw people to. I understand their purpose to a degree, but it is ultimately God that we want to draw them to. And it is the Holy Spirit that draws them to himself. And methods change quite frequently. But moving forward to this morning, to the meat of what we want to look at today. Number three, a correct focus leads us or leads to an understanding of the signs seen in verses 3 and 4 from our text. Several things must come to pass before the calling out of the saints, meaning the rapture. Several things have to take place. This is what Paul is emphasizing to the church at Thessalonica. Listen, folks, speaking to them, the Lord Jesus could not have come back yet because these things have not happened. They have to occur before the calling out of the church. And so he's given them an assurance, and that assurance applies to us today. Now, I recognize I'm not going to get into the depth of the rapture with the four basic views that are out there. You can be a part of this church, be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or pre-rapture. As long as you love Jesus and are anticipating his return and are working to see people come into the kingdom. Because I know this about the rapture, it's going to happen when God calls it. When he makes the call, it'll happen. And I'm going to say a lot of people are going to be disappointed that they were wrong. I could care less if I'm right or wrong. When the end comes, I'll be with Jesus. It no longer will matter. But I do have an opinion. Imagine that. But with that said, we need to understand as we look at this text, he tells us that several things have to come to pass before the calling out of the saints. The first thing is the rebellion. Some versions of the scripture will say the falling away, falling away. As we look at this falling away, we need to understand it's talking about apostasy. And there's a variation here that we need to understand. There's going to be several things taking place in the world and also in the institutionalized church. Now, I have to use the word institutionalized because we need to understand not every building that puts a cross up or every building that says we're a church is a church. People look at me and a lot of times go, you are just a judgmental person. In some cases, you bet. And I have no problem with that. If you don't love Jesus, you're not a church. If you're not serving the Lord, you're not a church. Now, I'm not going to call you a church. I'd be lying and deceiving the world. If you love Jesus and you know Him, you're a church. Not because of the building, but because He's here in your heart. Because we are the church. So when we look at this, we recognize that there are going to be things taking place in the world and in the institutionalized church. The first in the world, there will be two phases that take place. The first is the world will become indifferent toward the church. We're insignificant, don't matter to them, we kind of ignore. You know, there are going to be pockets around the world where there will always be persecution. But it's almost as if we don't matter. We get sidelined. In the United States today, that attempt has been underway for a long period of time to make us insignificant, irrelevant, and put off to the side. But there's going to be a change eventually. It's going to go from the world being kind of indifferent towards us as believers and us having some semblance of safety and security to where the world's going to come against the church with hatred. More than you have ever seen or is currently taking place. I tell you this so that you will be aware, not to scare you, but you need to be aware of what's going to take place in the days ahead. Everybody doesn't love Jesus. And everybody doesn't love you because you love Jesus. In fact, they will hate you because they hate Him. That is scriptural. That's what the Bible says. And we need to understand that. So we recognize that there's going to be that indifference and the world will turn on Christianity. Inside of the church, the institutionalized church, there's going to be a drifting away from sound doctrine. You will hear me harp on this because I think one of the cornerstones of a solid church, Jesus is the capstone, the cornerstone, but one of the cornerstones of a solid church is sound doctrine. Yes. What does the Bible say? Not what does the pastor say or does some organization. What does the Bible say about this? Teaching. Doctrine simply meaning teaching. A lot of people go, oh, I don't want to be troubled with doctrine. That blows me away when I hear that. Because I don't want to be troubled with the teachings of Jesus. Man, I want to know what Jesus said. I want to know what was taught so that I may know how to bring glory to His name as He works through me. And I trust you do too. So the point is, the doctrine is going to begin to change. There's a drifting away. And you have seen that take place even in your lifetime. There are organizations, and this confuses us, and I'm going to get to a point on this in a minute. There are organizations today that we know were very godly at one time that are no longer godly. There you go again, being judgment. Yep, I don't mind. They have drifted so far from Scripture that they are no longer, they really can't call themselves a church. They have drifted so far in their false doctrines by being fooled and led astray to accommodate society, to become more like the world, that they no longer are operating, cannot be operating in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not going to operate through something that's not in alignment with Him. This has happened, and is happening, and will continue to happen. There's going to be a further drifting away. One of the attacks, this isn't God's Word. You can't believe it. It's a history book. Read into it what you want it to say. Jesus isn't God. We can make anybody we want into a pastor. Living together is okay. Having children out of wedlock, you know, God understands. I'll give you one example. And this is kind of a side example, but there has been studies done within churches who have singles groups. And they found out that the singles groups basically are dating groups, and the dating groups lead to sex. And the response to those who are participating in sex that aren't married, to go to these dating groups, their response inevitably, most often, is this. God understands my need. He does not understand you sinning. That is not acceptable. Oh, but He made me this way. He also made the rules for us to live by. And there's a right way to live and a right reason to live those ways. So you get the picture. The church is drifting. The worldly church will become larger than the true church in number. That's probably already true. Thus, just because they call themselves a church does not mean they're a church. And you need to really be aware of that. I mean, this, back in when 9/11, we just, you know, honored the memory of the death of those lost in 9/11 in the 10 years last Sunday. One of the things that happened post 9/11, I was at a district conference after the first Sunday after 9/11, if that makes sense. A lot of the pastors there were depressed because they heard in the news all these churches swelled and their churches didn't swell. In Brandon, we saw one visitor on the Sunday following 9/11. I was not surprised nor depressed because I realized that the world saw the large church as being where God was, and the large churches attracted people for a period of time. And statistics show that that swelling has reverted. It was a swell in, swell out. The tide flowed and the tide flowed back out. Did some people get saved in the midst of that? You know they did. But I was not surprised by the small church not attracting because people don't see the small church as being relevant. They don't see the small church as being where God is at. I'm going to tell you simply this. God loves you as much as he loves anybody else. Whether it's a small church or big church, doesn't matter. God loves you. And he's honored by you being here today, regardless of the size of the church. The worldly church will seek to align with the world. Talked a lot about that. Let's move on. I will add this note that you don't have in your outline. This came up in a conversation this past week, and I've more or less touched on it already. Organizations are not godly. Organizations are not godly. The people in the organization are either godly or ungodly. Not the organization. I have a fondness for the CNMA. I am a believer in Jesus Christ first and foremost. I served him through the CNMA. I will be in the CNMA as long as the CNMA stays grounded and doctrinally true to Jesus Christ. CNMA is not godly. Well, I hear district conference rattling now. The CNMA is not godly. What makes the CNMA godly is the people within the CNMA who love Jesus. The day that the CNMA becomes an organization that's about something other than Jesus, it no longer operates in a godly manner because it has no godliness within it as an organization. That is true not only of the organizations like the Methodist, the Baptist, the Lutheran, and so forth, it is true of the individual church. Does that make sense? Letter B. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. Here we're talking about the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. He will be thrust onto the world stage. We recognize that when he's thrust onto the world stage, that at some point, at the beginning of the tribulation period, there will be a treaty signed with Israel, a 7-year treaty. That is a marker. And according to how I'm reading 2 Thessalonians 2, the church will still be here when that treaty is signed. That will be the marker, because he's saying these things have to come to pass. Hasn't happened yet. Lawlessness, one, has not been revealed. Hasn't happened yet. We know from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, that there's going to be a peace treaty signed, and it'll be for 7 years. There are some out there now, I don't buy into it at this point, I'm looking into it, but there are some out there now who believe this treaty will be a secret treaty. In other words, it's not going to be televised. It's going to be something that's done covertly behind the scenes. But I'm not going to go down that trail. Just throwing you out some of the things that are taught. Not only will he be revealed, but the temple will be rebuilt. There has to be a rebuilding of the temple. The temple must be rebuilt in order for the Antichrist to set himself up in the temple. Now, I'm going to tell you that there is an alternative view. Now, I don't believe this alternative view, but I want you to know what's out there. They believe that the temple refers to the church, and he will set himself up as the head of the church. And there are those out there who believe that the Pope is a Pope in the future will be the Antichrist. I personally don't buy that. I've looked at the arguments. I don't agree with it. I believe in the face value approach of it, that there will be a literal temple rebuilt. The third temple will be rebuilt. There will be a signing of the peace treaty for 7 years. There will be a reinstitution of the sacrifices. The people of Israel are going to be rejoicing. They have their temple again. They can do their thing. And they're going to do all the things that they normally had been doing. But they missed the most important factor. They missed Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will set himself up in the temple. Now, I will give you in this text, it doesn't say that that has to happen before the rapture. I think it's implied. But you know me, I like to be clear. This is my view on it. I can't say it's 100%. But it says that he will set himself up in the temple. And we know that this is in the midway point of the tribulation. After 3.5 years, he'll set himself up in the temple. And then literally hell on earth will break loose. You don't want to be here during that time. The hatred toward the church leading up to this is going to be bad enough, but when this time unfolds, it's going to get worse. And we do know that at this point in time, it also represents the pinnacle of the religious system and the world system. The Antichrist is in control. Number four, understanding the current time. There's a proper time for the Antichrist to be revealed. I submit to you, again, based on Scripture and what we see in this text today, that there is a proper time for him to be revealed, and he would openly operate now if allowed. Satan is ready. He would love nothing more to bring this to fruition. But there's one who stands in his way that does not allow that to happen. And that one is the Holy Spirit. We need to also understand there's a misperception regarding the Antichrist. The Antichrist is nothing much more than a man who is empowered by Satan to accomplish the task of Satan on the earth. We see him operating in the power of Satan. We see right now that he can't do that. Satan will at one point in time, when the time is right, be given the authority to empower someone to step into the world stage and lead. Now, I know there are teachings out there that say, no, he is Satan in the flesh. I'm not convinced of that. In fact, in our 2 Thessalonians 2, it says he operates in the power of Satan, the lawlessness one. Moving on from there, he is currently being restrained by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Because if not, we would be living in that chaotic time that would be unbearable. Now, I need to make a clarification regarding this. The enemy operates now, but is restrained. He operates in the term as constituted authority. He is given permission to do but so much. In the book of Job, we see it clearly. Twice he comes before God and says, have you considered your servant Job? And God gives him, well, you can do all these things to him, but you can't touch such and such. You can touch his health, but you can't kill him. On the second occasion, he was given, you know, Satan would have taken him out if he could. There's no question that he would have destroyed Job if he had the authority or the power to do so, but he could not. Time doesn't permit. Read the book of Acts chapter 5. That was my devotion this morning. If you get a chance, read Acts 5. Ask God to show you some things. There's four really good things in that text. If you read it and are interested and don't see them, call me, email me, and I'll be glad to tell you what I see in that text. It's really interesting. Four things that gives us assurance about what God is doing. Moving on from there, we recognize that he will be loosed for a period of time. The restrainer will be removed. Now, a lot of people get this confused as well, based on my opinion. They see it as the Holy Spirit being removed. He's not removed. Psalm 139 says, God is everywhere all the time. You can't go anywhere that he isn't. His power of restraining shall cease. In other words, Satan, my hands are off of you. Finish what I already know you're going to do. Because whether you realize it or not, evil dude, you're fulfilling my prophecies for me. Thank you very much. Is that? We serve such an awesome God who can put all these things together and make them come to pass. It does not even compute in our minds. how he can hold all that together. So the restrainer releases him, because a lot of people say, well, nobody can ever get saved on the earth after the rapture because the Holy Spirit's been taken out of the way. That's a misnomer. He's not taken away. He's released Satan. His restraining power ceases. He's still here. And he's still there. And he's still everywhere. Because God is omnipresent. And if he ever ceases to be somewhere, he couldn't be omnipresent. Is that clear too? That's important for us to know that. So we as believers can say, you know what? Here's an example of the Holy Spirit's power. What about the two witnesses? In Revelation 11. And before the raised from the dead, they're operating. Satan would love to take them out, but he can't.
Killing people.
Go back to Acts 5 and what God does for you to protect you and me now. Acts 5 is good. I almost switched over and preached it this morning. Sorry. I'm not going to give you any more than that. I'll give you a reason to go check. He will be given greater liberty to affect the world and the people in it. He will be destroyed by Jesus in the proper time. He will be revealed before we are taken away. I believe the temple and the abomination of desolation will appear before we are removed. Again, some of that, the latter part of that is speculation on my part from what I read into Scripture or out of Scripture. But I do know he's going to have to sign the treaty. That's what's given in our text clearly today. The conclusion this morning goes back to last week. Jesus is our focus. Two major truths to hold on to. Jesus is coming back, whether he comes back pre, mid, post, or pre-wrath. Doesn't matter. He's coming back. Amen?
Amen?
We also recognize that we're going to be gathered to Jesus. There will be a calling out, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. We will be raised. If we're dead first, we'll come out of the tombs and be joined with the new body, with the Spirit, coming back with the Lord. If we're still alive, we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Either way, we're with Jesus.
Amen.
We have all the hope in the world. God's plan for us. We are chosen. We are part of the first fruits. We are our salvation process is we are saved, meaning justified and regenerated. We're sanctified and glorified by the power and presence of God in us and working through us. And then we are to stand firm in the face of external persecution, in the face of internal perversion. We are to be comforted knowing the truth about today and a proper view of tomorrow brings comfort to our hearts. Acts 5. God has you in his hands. Jails can't hold you. Death can't come upon you. The enemy can't do anything to you unless God allows it. I don't understand all the things in life. I don't believe anybody does. I don't understand why Kevin's going through the situation he's going through. I don't know why people battle cancer. Other than to say we live in a fallen world in a fallen body and we recognize that God said we're going to face trials and tribulations. But I know this. God has promised us that we will be, we are redeemed, we'll be changed, and we're his forever. And the enemy only has access to us in as much as God allows it. And if whatever it is I'm going through, even though it makes no sense to me, I got to believe God is in control. And I can praise him in the storm. That is a lesson that we need to take home with us today. Because storms come. It's easy to praise when things are good. Can you praise him when things are bad?
Yes.
I caution myself in this next statement because different storms bring different responses. But they depend upon sometimes our maturity level in the storm and the degree of the storm. But I think that the degree of the storm and our response to the storm tells us something about ourselves and our maturity level in Christ. Follow that? As we grow, the storms get tougher. But there is a good reason for that. Because you are a demonstration to others as to the glory and the power of God. How a person can love Jesus. Stand strong in the storm and still give glory to him.
Hallelujah.
How many martyrs went to their death knowing that God could save them physically
But if even if he didn't, I give glory to him anyway.
Yes.
Because I know I'm his. That is the assurance that we have today. We are his. And he is ours. Amen. Amen.